Isaiah chapter 55. We're finishing our short series on Isaiah this evening. Isaiah 55, and we'll read from verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Einstein said that there are two things without end: the universe and the stupidity of the human race. And I'm not sure about the universe. Isaiah would agree. Isaiah had encountered his own humanity before God's holiness as a young man. And now, writing as an old man, he can never forget that encounter with God. You'll find it in Isaiah chapter 6. We'll just look at verses 9 to 10. And when he meets God, he's overshadowed by God. And God says to him, go and tell this people, be ever hearing, but never understanding. Be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. And Isaiah is basically told to go and waste his time, because the people will not seek God. They're happy with religion, but they don't want to seek God. And Isaiah, having met the power of God, met the holiness of God, is suddenly confronted by the stupidity of the human race, that refuses to seek and to long to meet this God who is so powerful. And even though Isaiah lived through a time in his life when the nation had a godly king, the people did not follow their leader's godliness. And their country was wrecked by the Assyrian army. Only Jerusalem escaped, and that by a massive miracle. And people still believed, oh, well, you know, our country's wrecked, but Egypt's our friend. Egypt will help us, despite the fact that in 31 verse 1, Isaiah has to say to them, you know, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. He said, you know, you're relying on foreign affairs. You're relying on politics. And the politics are going to let you down. God won't let you down, but the politics will. Why are you trusting in people? People who don't know God themselves. And God offered them chance after chance. Isaiah 65, verses 1 to 4. God says this: I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here I am, here am I. All day long, I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations, a people who continually provoke me to my very face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on altars of bricks, who sit among the graves and spend their nights keeping secret vigil, who eat the flesh of pigs and whose pots hold broth of unclean meat. People would not listen to God, despite the fact that time and time again God said, come to me and meet me. I love you. I want to bless you. But they would not come to God. They wouldn't put themselves in the point of blessing. And the subtext is there's like a tipping point, you know, a point when God's offered so long it becomes too late. And they've missed out, they've lost the blessing that God had reserved for them. So let's go back to Isaiah 55 then and see God still, there's a welcome still on offer. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near, says Isaiah. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. He's told us right at the beginning not to waste time and effort with things that don't satisfy. He said, come to the waters. You have no money. Come buy wine and milk. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Stop wasting your time in a shallow world, in a world that really doesn't offer very much. I came across these two quotes from two Hollywood actors. You don't find me quoting that often, but Halle Berry says of beauty, of course, very good-looking actress. She said, beauty is essentially meaningless and it is always transitory. And she's quite right. Yet she is one of the most beautiful women in the world, they say. Brad Pitt, almost as good-looking as me, really, isn't he? He says, man, I know all these things are supposed to seem important to us. The car, the condo, the version of success. But if that's the case, why is the general feeling out there reflecting more impotence and isolation and desperation and loneliness? I'm telling you, once you've got everything, then you've just left with yourself. I've said it before and I'll say it again. It doesn't help you sleep any better and you don't wake up any better because of it. Can't fault his logic or his reason. He's quite right. Isaiah would agree too. All those things ultimately don't help you sleep better. And you don't wake up a better person because of all your wealth and your fame and your success. C.S. Lewis wrote, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. We settle for second best because we don't know what God has to offer us. Of course, to find God is going to change your life. You can't meet God and carry on being the same person you were. It really doesn't work like that. You can't. The experience is too powerful and God's word and God's standards are too high to touch us without changing us. Alec Mathieu says, commenting on this passage, we come to the Lord as we are, but not to stay as we are. He doesn't ask us to change before we come to him, but boy, will he change us when we arrive. And that's okay. That's fine. That's still a good deal for us. It means we don't have to do the impossible. We can come to him first and then be changed. Somebody once wrote to me, I want to become a Christian, but before I become a committed Christian, I want to put my life in order. I said, you've got the order wrong. You've got the order wrong. You're trying to do the impossible. Come to God first, become a Christian first, and then let God straighten your life out. And that's actually what happened. That person's still, to this day, a practicing Christian. Seek me, says God. Let the wicked forsake his way then, and the evil man his thought. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. To our God, for he will freely, freely pardon. Seek me, call for help. How difficult is it to call for help? It's really not too difficult to call for help. Anybody can call for help. Seek me and call on me, says God. Calling for God really is not difficult, is it? A few weeks ago, as I was preparing this, there was a news item, actually a very lovely news item, of a policewoman who has a little three-year-old daughter. And the policewoman, she suffers from allergic reaction, anaphylactic shock. And so she taught her daughter to use a telephone and dial 999 and call for help. And they're in the home one day and something happened. The mother was exposed to something which sent her straight into anaphylactic shock. And she collapsed on the floor and she could barely move, she could barely breathe. And she said to her daughter, call for help. A little three-year-old went straight to the telephone, dialed 999, asked for an ambulance, and they had a recording on television, this little girl telling, having a conversation with the lady on the 999 call, what's happening, and she explained what's happening, and the controller immediately dispatched an ambulance. And when the ambulance arrived, the little girl ran to the door and opened the door to let the ambulance in. And Mummy is well and safe, and that was great. It's not even a three-year-old can call for help. So why can't we as adults call on God? What's stopping us? How difficult can it be to call on God? Seek me and you'll find me. Sometimes, you know, we just prevaricate for so long before we call on him. I came across this article. I was going to put it on a PowerPoint and show you, but I totally forgot. I'm sorry. If you've got very good eyesight, this is Victoria, and she writes a story. She lives in Singapore. She's American. She's brought up to go to church, but she stopped going when she was quite young. But got fascinated by the spirit world. And she said she got into horoscopes and Ouija boards. And then she got into alternative spirituality, feng shui, astrology, palm reading, crystals and numerology, and fortune telling. And she began to spend her money, and she's a well-off couple, began to spend it on these expensive crystals because she thought they were giving her power, and she had them scattered around the home and was wearing them around her neck. And she went on like this. Then they moved to Hong Kong and then to Singapore. And she was in with well-off friends. She had an atheist friend who used to go shopping with her. And, a friend would say, let's go to Armani and look at a $650 pair of jeans, you know. Well, I could do that. I could look. I have looked in Armani shop windows, but, never with the thought of buying. But then her atheist friend shocked her, because her atheist friend sent her two sons to get confirmed in the church, though she didn't believe in God. This kind of shocked Victoria, and she said to herself, in her words, oh gosh, my kids don't go to church. They don't have the foggiest idea about God or Christianity. And so she thought maybe she ought to just take a look into Christianity and give her children a little bit of an idea what Christian faith is all about. And then somebody said, well, you know what you really, really need to do is you really need to do the Alpha course. And she didn't quite like the idea of it. She said, unless it's Christianity for dummies, which is actually quite a good description of the Alpha course when you think about it. but anyway, whether it was the promise of chocolates and strawberries and stuff that was on off, I don't know. Whatever it was, she was coaxed into a morning Alpha course with 10 or 15 people there. And to her surprise, she really enjoyed it. And then they went away on the away day. And she suddenly realized it was time to seek God. She'd never sought God. She'd never called out for God. So she did. And she writes that she was prayed over, and as she did, she said, in the midst of this, I could smell the most beautiful scent. It was very strong and beautiful and overpowering, I was convinced there were aromatherapy oils around me. Opened my eyes but couldn't see them anywhere. I felt very peaceful. Then as people prayed over me, I cried. Don't remember what I cried about, but I cried a lot. On that day, I made a commitment to God. I believed and accepted him. How could there be any doubt that you exist when you've just shown me this beautiful experience? Since then, she said, I've said sorry to God a gazillion times on a daily basis, and I'm still working on things. That's Veronica's story, how she got through childhood well into adulthood before she called upon God. Such a simple thing to do. It's all she had to do. And when she did it, God met her. Seek the Lord while he may be found, says God. Call on him while he is near. And as we move on to verses 8 to 11, we see, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways. And God then goes on to talk about his word. And as my word goes out from my mouth, it will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire. How God speaks to people, and how that word in people communicates to other people. God works through people. Victoria was met by people who just spoke God's word to her and drew her to seeking God. I was looking for an example for this, and I found one. In a book you've probably tired of me quoting by now. It's a book I've been reading lately. Loved it. The Grace Outpouring by Roy Godwin and Dave Roberts. About the Falder Brennan Retreat Centre in Pembrokeshire. And there's a story there that beautifully illustrates what God is saying will happen. How his word goes out in people and how it's changed. They had a phone call from an American lady asking if she could stay a week, but she had no money. So they said, Roy felt God was in it. He said, well, come, don't worry about the money, just come. She turned up, a young lady in her mid-20s, attractive, swarthy, and perhaps smelling a bit of cannabis. And she sat at the table, explained she was a new age traveller, but she'd come to the point she needed to get away and make sense of life. She'd wanted to go into a Buddhist monastery, but because she was a woman, she had to purify herself for months before that would happen. So she found this place and was kind of hoping they'd say no, because she didn't like Christians, didn't fancy a Christian retreat centre. But to her dismay, they said yes, and they even invented a little cleaning job for an hour a day for her. There was no such job, but they thought it would keep her there for a week and give her something to do and not embarrass her. And they have little small chapel services, a song, a prayer, reflective reading, a time of silence, prayer, and so on. Just a short sort of like monastic service several times in a day. And they said, if you want to come to them, come along to them. So she did. She thought they just celebrated Mass. She knew nothing about the Christian faith at all. And there was, at meal times, there was Bible reading. And they gave her a notepad and a Bible and said, you know, just write down your thoughts as you read the Bible over the next few days and see what God's going to do. And then on the Friday morning, she began to explain to Roy why she didn't like Christians, which was a bit off considering they were looking after her for free. But Roy said, well, look, you know, and the worst thing about Christians, you know, they're so arrogant, she said. So Roy pointed out to where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. And she was furious at that. She wanted to argue about it, but Roy refused. Said, I'm not going to debate Jesus' words with you. Go and ask Jesus about it. And pushed her out the door. And that was it. Next day was Saturday, and he and Daphne were thought of getting up. They'd get up late and just have a bit of an easy morning. Early mornings are hammering on the door. He opens it, and there's the American lady. And she's trembling. She's shaking with excitement. And she accuses him. Why haven't you told me the truth? Why have you not told me the truth, she says. And Roy is just, what? She says, why didn't you tell me that God is my Father? That he made me, that he's had a plan for my life? Why didn't you tell me that he loves me desperately, that I've never been on my own? Why didn't you tell me this? Why didn't you tell me that Jesus really is his son, and when he died he took my sin? Why didn't you tell me that God raised him to life? Why didn't you tell me that he's exalted him to his right hand? Why didn't you tell me that Jesus can come now into my heart and make me a new person? Why didn't you tell me this? And Roy sort of standing there with his mouth open and shouting like a goldfish and saying, well, how do you know this? Because he's done it this morning, hasn't he? He's come into my heart and he's changed me. I'm a new person. Why didn't you tell me this? See, God's word goes out and it achieves what it's going to achieve. It changes people's hearts. People's spiritual journey, we have people in this church whose spiritual journey has come through the New Age movement. And that led them eventually to God's word. And when they found God's word, they were fertile ground for God's word, and it grew in them. The story actually goes on from there. She then sort of generally began to cause havoc. She went on her way down to the village, and she saw a man walking towards her, and she stopped and she said, "Excuse me, I know you don't know me, but God has said he's heard your prayer, and you're not to worry because he's responding to your prayer." At which point the man burst into tears and asked her if she was an angel. And she said, "Well, no, I'm not an angel." And then he said, "Well, what happened was, that morning he'd cried out to God in desperation and asked him to indicate that he'd heard him by sending an angel to tell him." And, you know, having sort of caused havoc on the way, she then got to the village and went into the pub where she caused even more havoc. Because one of the people who'd known her said, "What's happened in your life? What's changed? You're a different person. What's happened? Whatever you've got, I want." So she really didn't know what to do with him. So she, he had a car, so she put him in his car. She drove him back to the Felderbrenning Retreat Centre. And Roy, presenting to Roy, said, "Tell you what, go into the chapel." So they pushed the guy into the chapel. He went into the chapel. The Holy Spirit fell on him. And for several hours, non-stop, he just cried and cried. "My word," says God, "my word achieves what it's meant to achieve. My word goes out, and as it touches people's hearts, it changes them." And finally, the wonders that happen, verses 12 to 13. Very, very poetic. You go out in joy. Even the trees grow hands to clap their hands. It's very poetic. Don't hold it too much, too literally, or it will make nonsense. Just that the joy of being blessed by God. C.S. Lewis said, "A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel our spirits were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it's just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it isn't there. There is no such thing. You'll go out with joy and be led forth in peace," says Isaiah. "You will be blessed when you seek God." There's just wanted to finish with a few verses from the book of Song of Songs, chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. You can read the Song of Songs in all sorts of ways. Most Christian preachers treat it as an allegory of us and God. But there's a little bit in the middle where she opens the door, and her lover's knocked on the door. But she's very slow in answering. And when she opened for my lover, she says, "But my lover had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The watchmen found me as they had made their rounds in the city. They beat me, they bruised me. They took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls." I don't know what her mother thought about it. But just the idea that her lover had knocked on the door, and she'd just been slow, she hadn't got round to it, she'd just gone to bed, and she just put on her makeup and her face pack and her hair in rollers or whatever, I don't know. And, you know, by the time she's got herself ready and decided to get out of bed and answer the door, open the door, he's gone. And just the despondency that he's not there. "Seek the Lord while he may be found," says the Bible. The utter despondency. of missing your opportunity. You know, I've often likened it when God calls you and you don't answer. I've likened it to being invited to play in the dream team and instead choosing to stay at home with a can of lager and watch the game on the TV. How you kick yourself for not being there and being involved if you were called. Why would you sit something out if you've been called by the boss of the universe, by God, to be part of his kingdom and to do something? Why would you sit it out? Why would you miss an opportunity like that? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let's pray as I pray the band can join you on the platform. Father, we thank you that when we call, you answer. And Father, just forgive our foolishness, the foolishness of the human race, to hold out, to think we've got the answer ourselves without consulting our Creator. So Lord, as we call out to you this evening, hear our prayer. Enter our hearts and change us. May your word transform our lives. May your word achieve its purpose in our life. May our lives be a tool in the hands of God. And as we seek you, as we call upon you, may everyone in this place who calls upon you find you, and find you in power and might and grace and strength. For this is our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen.